We're turning once again to 1 Samuel. This morning, 1 Samuel and the 18th chapter, and we'll be moving into the 19th chapter. Beginning at verse 17 of chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? What is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass, at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathites, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee." And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee would very good. For he did put his life in hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause?" And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." And Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading once again of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, we come once again to thy word, and we are amazed, Lord, that every time we come to the word of God, there is something more to be seen. The beauty of thy word, the conciseness of the language, Lord, the record of those few things in comparison which are recorded, and yet covering such huge swathes of ground, both physically and spiritually and mentally. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us as we wade in once again to these deep waters and are baptized in Scripture. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go, giving us warning and giving us understanding of our own hearts. And Lord, we pray that we might yield ourselves to thee and seek thee with a whole heart. Bless us then, we pray. Continue with us now. Direct our meditation together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take two verses this morning, one from the 19th chapter and one from the 18th chapter. So the first, coming from the 18th chapter, is found in that 17th verse, and it's just the words of Saul, where he says, "Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." The second, coming from 1 Samuel and chapter 19 and verse 2, saying, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." So here is, this is just a half the statement, but that's the half that I want to look at with you this morning. And the title of the message today perhaps gives us an inroad into the way of thinking, and that is the flesh and the spirit personified. The flesh and the spirit personified. As we have considered Saul's life up until this time, over the last year or so, we have seen over and over the carnal spirit, the carnal mind of Saul. There seems to be little or no understanding of the spiritual aspects of life or of walking with God. His guidance has come from Samuel, it's been external. He has done as he has been directed, with modifications according to his fleshly or his carnal preferences. Now, remembering again that word carnal, which comes up a lot in my preaching, really refers to the flesh. It refers to the body. It refers to all of the actions, all of the workings of the actual flesh. So we're thinking about things like adrenaline. We're thinking about things like fear. We're thinking about all of the pheromones and everything else which comes up in the flesh, which can so often take control of our thinking. And the flesh really here is personified in Saul. On the other hand, we have the spirit, which is personified to some extent. Because remember, David is not perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless somewhat personified in David, who sees the bigger picture, who sees things from God's point of view, who sees that giant who in the flesh is huge and undefeatable, but he sees him from God's point of view as being just a man. Just a man, and not only just a man, but a man who is an affront to God himself. And so David is willing to go and fight with him because he sees that God is able to deliver him. And although he has not proved Saul's armor, he has proved the armor of God, the armor of the Spirit. So that's the kind of a line I want to take here. So it is a look at these two people in a very practical and literal way, but also I want to see it from that spiritual aspect. And so I suppose we could use the terminology spiritualize. It's not really spiritualizing, because the spirit, of course, is involved here. And see, not only these two people, but remember, and as with those other verses that we have read this morning, that both of those aspects are in us. They are in us as well as outside. We are not perfectly spiritual like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are flesh and spirit. We have the old man and the new man. The Lord Jesus puts it in these terms in John chapter 3 and verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And then he says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So here we say that Saul represents the flesh to us, both in us and external to us. Now, there's something which we have to take notice of in Saul, and that is that he has a faithful obligation. My first point. In fact, I will give you the 3 points, as that sometimes helps us to run through on the same wavelength. The faithful obligation, the fearful opposition, and the friendship opportunity. The friendly opportunity, if you like, but the friendship opportunity. The faithful obligation. Now, Saul has an obligation. The very reason that the people in the first place wanted to have a king of their own is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 20. We looked at it at that time. It says that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Our battles. So here we have a man then who recognizes that he has been chosen, that he has been elevated to this position of the captain of the Lord's people to fight their battles, to fight the Lord's battles. So he has this obligation upon him. Nevertheless, he finds it extremely difficult to fight the Lord's battles because he doesn't know the Lord. So it seems to me, I know there's a difference of opinion as to whether Saul was a saved man or not, but so it seems to me in reading and studying Saul himself and seeing his reactions to different situations, that he doesn't really know the Lord at all himself. He knows of the Lord, he knows about the Lord, but he doesn't know the Lord. And so when it comes to fighting the Lord's battles, here is a man who has a carnal mind. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, a very telling verse may be found, which says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, he doesn't see things from God's point of view. He sees things from man's point of view. He sees things from the nation's point of view. He sees things from his own personal point of view, where he will be, and how this might be good for him. You remember when he was rejected, and he said to Samuel, come with me, and that I might stand before the elders. He wasn't worried that he'd been rejected by the Lord as king. That didn't really make a difference. He was still king. And in fact, in here, of course, and as we go on, until his death, he grips onto that position with both hands as though his life depends upon it and will not relinquish it. In fact, the whole problem here is that he recognizes that David, there is only one thing left for David, and that is to become king. And so that's why he wants to kill him. And so there is this call to fight the Lord's battles, a faithful obligation. And what I want to say to you in the spiritual aspect of this is the fact that every person who names the name of Christ recognizes that we have a faithful obligation before the Lord to fight the Lord's battles. We all understand that the world is on the one side and we're on the other. We understand that as a Christian, we should be standing by the word of God. We should be preaching the gospel. We should be living a life of righteousness and holiness. And we should be glorifying the Lord. We understand that. And whether a person actually knows Christ or is just a churchgoer, they understand that that's what a Christian is. Soon turn upon a person who is hypocritical in that. But here you see this call to fight. Even though it is a faithful obligation, we find that there are ways that we can get around it. That we know what we ought to do, but we don't actually have to do it if we can find another way. And that's where the flesh comes in, to seek to stymie every attempt. So we go from this call to fight to this cowardly flesh. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And we find that even within a church congregation, there can be those who are not with Christ, not seeking his glory, seeking their own glory, or even seeking the church's glory, but not seeking Christ's glory. They are not gathering with him, and therefore there begins to come in fightings amongst us, as the Apostle Paul speaks. fightings and warrings. And James also brings up that same subject. And there is a splitting of the church, and there is unease and problems there. And what is happening? Well, there is a scattering abroad because we're not gathering with him. And the flesh, of course, has this great power, and it's great power against us, not just from the external, but from the internal. And we need to examine ourselves to say to ourselves as we think about our own lives, your own lives, how much of your life is actually given to the glorification of God? How much of it is given to the flesh and the pleasures of this world? But more importantly, perhaps, more tellingly, how much do you think you're giving to God when you're actually not giving anything to God at all? Because that's where the battle is. Now, Saul is called to fight the battles of the people. But what does he say to David in that 17th verse? For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him. No, that's the wrong part of it. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. So here, Saul is saying to David, I want you to fight the Lord's battles for me. I understand that I'm called as king, and I was called to be king, that I might fight battles and fight the Lord's battles, but you can fight my battles for me. I wonder how much in our lives we actually put off actually serving the Lord onto other people and say, well, they can serve the Lord for us. We're behind them. We'll pray for them. But do you pray for them, even then? Or is it just thinking in your mind, well, I ought to pray for them. I know that I ought to pray for them. But really, I forgot all about it this week and didn't actually come before the Lord at all for them. And not only so, but here we find that Saul is saying to David, fight the Lord's battles for me. But in the back of his mind, he is saying, and you'll lose. And you'll lose. You see, the flesh doesn't want to fight the Lord's battles. It doesn't want to be spiritual. It wants to be carnal. It wants to be in this world. And so the whole time we have this going on in our minds, this battle in our own hearts, in our own minds, which is saying to us, yeah, you go out there and fight the Lord's battle, you're going to lose. If you actually stand up for Christ at work, you're going to lose. And that's what I want. The flesh says, I don't want you to be spiritual. I want to enjoy. I want to enjoy life. And the more you lose, the less faith you'll have in God, and the more you'll withdraw into your fleshly self, and the more fun you can have, and that's what I want. And that is what Saul wants here. You see this personification of the flesh in Saul. So there is this call to fight, this cowardly flesh, and this craven fakery. Where we are fake Christians. On the outside, we look like Christians, but we're actually not serving the Lord at all. We're actually not giving anything to the Lord. We're actually not walking with the Lord. And then we have to ask the question, do we actually know the Lord? Or are we like Saul, who nowhere seeks the Lord? In fact, even when he comes to that time when he finds the witch of Endor, what is it he says to the witch of Endor? He doesn't say, seek the Lord for me, but bring up Samuel. Because that is all he knows of God. Samuel, to him, is the interface. He has a kind of a priest between him and God. And I'll just ask him. You know, we can be in the same situation in church, can't we? We can come to church and say, well, I can learn something in church, and I hope you do. I hope you've learned an awful lot from 1 Samuel in listening to what I've had to say and what the Lord's had to say from the scriptures. But the question then is, do you know the Lord? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you go to the Lord to find out what the scripture is saying? Or is it just second-hand kind of Christianity? So Saul has this faithful obligation to serve the Lord, but he is pushing it off on someone else. Or we could say he is saying, well, make the attempt, but we don't really believe anything's going to come of it. And his desire, of course, is that David will die. And the flesh's desire is that our spiritual aspirations will die. And of course, he is quick even in the media. Satan will bring into the media people who profess to be Christians, and they'll say, "But I lost my faith. I was a born-again Christian," they say, "but I lost my faith." No, they never had faith, because you don't lose faith. Faith is a gift which God gives to you. It is eternal life. It does not cease. And any faith which ceased is not faith. It is only a belief system, but not faith. It's a belief system in the church. It's a belief system in a system of doctrine. But it's not a walking with God. Because we don't turn from that. We cannot turn from that. We have been born again. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We will inherit everlasting life. So the faithful obligation. Secondly, then, the fearful opposition. Moving to 1 Samuel 19 and verse 2, Jonathan, Saul's son, delights much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee." And this is what we pick up in that first thought. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, we read Galatians 5 at the beginning of the service here. In verse 17 it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." The flesh lusteth against the spirit. You see, there are two things going on here, aren't there? On the one hand, Saul is saying to David, "You can have my daughter as your wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." But actually, what he is thinking in his heart is, be valiant and go and die. Go and die. You have a promise of my daughter. And the first promise, of course, was Merab, who was given to someone else. And then he finds that his younger daughter loves David, and so he tries again, and he says, "Go. My blessing is with you." But he lied. And this is the flesh the whole time. "Oh, go and do something." But the flesh lies. The flesh's purpose is that we fail. The flesh's purpose is that we give up. In two ways, the Apostle Paul talks about that battle. And of course, the Apostle Paul knew this very well in his own life. This flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. He's not saying something which is just bland doctrine to him, but he is saying to the Galatians there, this is a fact. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary, the one to the other. You cannot follow the flesh. And of course, the whole problem there in Galatia was that the Judaizing tendencies wanted the people to be circumcised. That's the flesh. And then you have to keep the law. That's the flesh. Do this, do that, do the other thing. It's all the flesh. Earn your way to heaven. It's all the flesh. And he says the flesh wars against the spirit. You need to be spiritual. You need to be bringing forth the fruit of the spirit, love and joy and peace. But the apostle himself shows this forth in his own life in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, where he says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." And then note these words, "Without were fightings." Without were fightings. And that's what David has here, of course. Without are fightings. Saul is against him. In fact, Saul has said to his servants that they should kill David. And so the world is against Saul, and he sees that in actual fact, and he has been beaten. And in that same passage of scripture, he talks about being beaten 5 times and then being struck with rods 3 times and being shipwrecked. And all of those things are, of course, upon the flesh. But not only are there without were fightings, but he says within were fears. Within were fears. And quite often the fears, you don't even need the fightings, because the fears, well, they overcome us before the fightings even begin. And there may never have been any fightings. There were in Saul's life, but I wonder how many fightings there would be in ours. I'm always encouraged. As I've said to you before, don't relish going out round doors, knocking doors, talking to people. And yet, when I do it, I always come back blessed. And yet still, the next time, I'm thinking, oh, I really don't want to do this. But there is a blessing. But the flesh is saying, go out and fail. You're going to fail. It's all going to go bad. It's all going to go wrong. Within our fears. The internal battle, this fearful opposition. And David, of course, has that opposition as well as Saul being against him. And we find later on that he fails, and we'll come to consider that when the time comes. So we have this internal battle, and we have this incessant break. The brakes are on, the foot is upon the pedal, the car is slowing down, and it's just like driving with a handbrake on. An incessant break. James says in chapter 4 and verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Again, Romans 7:18, for I know, this is the apostle's testimony himself, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's not there in the flesh. That is the spirit. And so there is this battle going on in us the whole time, even in the apostle. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we read, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's a deceitfulness here, isn't there? Saul is saying, well, go and fight the Lord's battles for me. That's good. You can have my daughter. In fact, all you have to do is to go and fight and get 100 skins of the foreskins of the Philistines, and my daughter will be your wife. That's all you need to do. But in his heart, in that deceitful heart of Saul, he is saying, I want you to go and fight against the Philistines, and I want you to kill 100 of them. Because surely in that 100, there'll be somebody who will get you. That's 100 to 1 that you will die. But David goes out and slays 200, and he doesn't die, because the Lord is on his side. Because he cannot be defeated. Because he cannot be overcome. Because the Lord has called him, and the Lord has anointed him, and the Lord is with him. But more important than all, David knows the Lord. David knows the Lord. Walks with the Lord. Talks to the Lord. Now in those verses in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, verse 13 rather, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That is, of course, my purpose this morning, to exhort you, lest you be overcome and your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Or we might put it in this way, the deceitfulness of the flesh. Don't be deceived by the flesh. The flesh is not on your side. And all that you might bring to bear upon this battle against the world and against sin and against Satan, all that you bring to bear from the flesh will not help you. It will not help you. It may help you in tiny little ways, help you in the same way that Saul says, well, I'll help you because you can have my daughter to wife if you're successful. It may help you in that kind of a way. But the actual battle is a spiritual one. The battle is a spiritual one. And we are told here in verse 13, exhort one another daily. 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 Not once a week. But daily. Every day you'll face the same battle. Every day the flesh will say, well, you don't need to do it today. But you do need to do it today. There is an incessant brake. The handbrake is on. And you're seeking to go faster. And the brakes are getting hotter. And the smoke is coming out of the back wheels. And you're struggling to go on. But we need to overcome the flesh. And that's where we come to this last point, the friendship opportunity. And I've turned it in that way. I don't really like the terminology. But I've turned it in that way because there are two friendships here. First of all, of course, there is Jonathan. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill me. Now therefore, pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. So Saul delights in David. Well, brothers and sisters, we should be delighting in each other. We should be encouraging one another. We should be praying for one another. We should be going and bringing one another before the throne of God in prayer. We should be talking to one another. Quite often the conversation in churches is seldom about what has been preached that day, or what you've been reading through the week, or the blessings of the Lord you've experienced in the week. Those things are the right things for the house of God. We've come together as a fellowship to worship and to rejoice in the Lord. Well, let's rejoice in the Lord, and let's worship the Lord, and let's give thanks to the Lord. The things of the flesh, how your football team did, how the election went, all of those things, they're fleshly things. They're all going to pass away. They're not really that important. But the things of God are important. And we have one day in the week, a few hours where we might speak of those things one with another. Let's use that opportunity. Here is this opportunity of friendship, first of all, from Jonathan to David, as he says to him, I'm giving you a warning. My father seeks to kill you, but I'm going to go and make a plea on your behalf. But first, because I'm quite sure how this is going to go. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have that comfort of fellowship. Here is David in the household of the king, and the king wants to kill him. And although the servants, and Saul actually says to him, the servants love thee. There in verse 22 we read, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. In verse 19 it says, chapter 19 verse 1, it says, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. So now David's not quite sure whether the servants love him or they're about to kill him. Some of them might love him. Only takes one to kill him. So now he's in this position where he doesn't quite know where he stands. Is this person going to kill me? Or is this person going to kiss me? Of course, it takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? As Judas comes and he kisses him and kills him at the same time. And so here he is in this situation. How wonderful it is to have a friend who stands with him, who speaks the truth, who says to him, my father, his father, my father, Saul, my father seeks to kill thee. And he is on David's side. There is nothing like having a friend who will stand at your side to exhort you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to pray for you. So there's this comfort of fellowship, but then there is also this covert of prayer. A covert of prayer. Covert is a hiding place. A hiding place. And this is what Jonathan says to David. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Abide in a secret place. Well, if you know your Psalms, there will be a Psalm which comes immediately to mind. And that's Psalm 91, verse 1, where it says, and he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We are sent to the secret place. What is the answer to this flesh and spirit problem? It's the secret place. It is prayer. It is to come before the Lord. Jonathan speaks to his father. His father, it seems, has made up his mind that, and this is no longer covert. This is no longer under the radar, because we read there in verse 17, only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles, for Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And then in verse 21, I will give him her, that she may be, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And in verse 22, commune with David secretly. And again in verse 25, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And again, in verse 29, Saul became David's enemy continually. All this is subterfuge. It's all underneath the surface. It's all seeking to get rid of David without anybody knowing. But now it's right out there, because he has said to his son and to his servants that they should kill David. It's right out there. He's come out to say, David needs to die. And here's Jonathan who's going to go and he's going to try and talk to him and try and talk him out of this. How does he manage to do that? So that Saul says in verse 6 of chapter 19, Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. How did he manage to do that? I can tell you how he managed to do that, because David was in the secret place. David was in the secret place. David was praying while Jonathan was talking. He was dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That is where the battle is won. The motto text of this church has been for this past year, and it's coming up to a new motto text, which I'm thinking and praying about now. But the motto text is, seek ye my face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Have you, through this year, sought the Lord's face? Did you listen to that sermon when it was preached at the beginning of the year and said to yourself, you know what, I'm going to seek the Lord's face? And have you done so through the year, or has it been, just as I have said today, that the flesh has been your opposition and you have found, actually, when I consider how much time I've spent in prayer this year, having said at the beginning of the year I was really going to seek the Lord this year, I haven't really done it. I haven't really done it. See, it just proves the point, doesn't it, that the flesh is our enemy, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. How do we overcome? How do we defeat this situation? Well, we read again this morning from Matthew 26 and verse 41, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the disciples who were with him as he went to pray, that he should overcome the flesh, he said to them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning, then the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is responding to the voice of the Holy Ghost, of the Lord himself, speaking to your heart, and you're saying to yourself, do you know what? I need to walk closer to the Lord. But the flesh is weak. Therefore, we need to watch and to pray, to go into that secret place and hide ourselves. So many of the psalms that David writes talks about the Lord being a hiding place, a strong rock, a strong tower, a place of refuge. That's where we need to be. We need to seek the Lord, that we may overcome. We began our service this morning with a reading. That reading came from Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 23 to verse 25. This was our call to worship this morning. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May the Lord write those words upon our hearts and cause us to seek him with all of our heart.